Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof we heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day we heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfil the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and art to come, we are a company of poor sinners. We are the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. And we think of the words of the prophet of old, from the crown of our head to the sole of our foot, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, there is no soundness in my flesh. Great God, we cannot come to thee in our own name, in our own person, for all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are all as an unclean thing, but we do thank thee that as we gather together around the word of God at this evening hour, we can come to thee in the name of Jesus, that wonderful, glorious name, thine only begotten Son, who is full of grace and truth. And we come, O Lord, to plead his precious merits, what he has done, what he has accomplished for poor sinners. Oh, we do pray that thou wouldst grant that we may be accepted in the Beloved. We think of the words of the hymn writer, 'tis he, instead of me is seen, when I approach to God. We pray that we may have a feeling sense of that this evening hour as we gather around thy holy word, and that thou wouldst come, most gracious Lord, and open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, even as the word of God declares unto us, the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. And Lord, we pray that it may be so, not just that enlightening of the natural understanding, but that spiritual enlightening of our hearts and of our minds. Most gracious Lord, we do beseech thee. For as we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity, so Lord, we are by nature in darkness and in bondage, and we need thee to come and enlighten, and we need thee to come and set us free and set us at liberty. And we need thee to come, O Lord, at this evening hour, and to open the word of God to our heart and to our understanding, and not only to open that precious word, but by thy Spirit to seal it into our souls. And Lord, that is our desire as we come together around thy word at this evening hour, that the word of God may be opened, that our hearts may be opened. We read of one, O Lord, in the scriptures, when they were in that place where prayer was wont to be made, whose heart the Lord opened. So may it be with one and another here, that their hearts may be opened, and that we may see wondrous things in thy law, and that we may behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We pray that he may be exalted as a prince and as a saviour, for to give faith and repentance and remission of sins. We pray, most gracious Lord, for the divine influence, for the heavenly power, for the unction of the Holy Ghost to be known and felt in our hearts, in our assembly. We read, Lord Jesus, when thou wast here upon earth, and it was noised that Jesus was in the house. Lord, what a wonderful thing. If it may please thee, this night, we think of the disciples as they met together, the doors being shut, in fear of the Jews. And Jesus himself came and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Lord, we pray that it may be so, even at this evening hour, that thou wouldst come and stand in our midst, and that we, like that dear woman of old, may press through the crowd, saying, if I might but touch the hem of his garment. O most gracious Lord, we pray that it may be so here at this evening hour. We pray for our dear Dutch friends as they visit us once more. We lovingly commend them to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build them up and to grant them an inheritance among them that are sanctified. We pray that they may be edified as they gather with us, and that they may understand the word of the Lord and the preaching of the gospel. And we pray thy rich blessing to rest upon the churches in Holland, and that thou would send out thy light and thy truth among the churches there, that thou would blow with the wind of the Spirit, that thou would grant a real reviving in vital godliness among them. We do humbly beseech of thee. We pray, most gracious Lord, as we gather around thy word at this evening hour, that the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon us for thy great name's sake. For Lord, without thee, we can do nothing. And without thee, we have nothing. And without thee, we are nothing. As one hymn writer so ably expresses it, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. We pray thy rich blessing upon us as a church and as a congregation. Remember our beloved brethren, the deacons, and bless them with needed grace, wisdom, and help. Remember those away from us seeking rest and change at this time, and bring them home in peace and safety at the appointed time. Lord, remember each one of our brethren and our sisters in Christ. Thou hast granted us, O Lord, such a wonderful spirit of love and of union and communion. This flows, O Lord, entirely from thy grace that is in Christ Jesus. We pray to be kept from the work and power of the enemy, for he is the separator of the brethren. Lord, deliver us from his temptations. Sometimes he comes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes he comes as an angel of light, seeking whom he may deceive. Lord, we pray to be delivered from the work of the enemy. Thou hast promised in thy word that when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Oh, we pray that it may be so, and that our Lord Jesus Christ may be lifted high upon the gospel pole. For him hath God exalted as a prince and as a saviour. Oh, most gracious Lord, may we catch a glimpse of him. We pray for the little babes that are brought in among us, that thy rich blessing may rest upon the children. And we pray, most gracious Lord, for the young friends that gather with us, that thy blessing may rest upon them in their young and in their tender years. We pray, dear Lord, thy blessing upon parents, that they may be given wisdom and help and guidance and direction as they seek to bring up their children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. We pray for the fulfilling of that precious word, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Lord, we pray that it may be so. Be with each one in the midst of the journey of life, bearing the heat and the burden of the day. Lord, graciously make us more spiritually minded. Set our hearts and our affections on things above. Draw my soul to thee, my Lord. Let me love thy precious word. Grant guidance and direction. Grant, most gracious Lord, that thy word may be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Grant thy rich blessing to rest upon those in the evening time of life's journey. And we pray that as the outward man perisheth, the inward man may be renewed day by day. We pray, dear Lord, that the glory and light of the gospel may shine into this village of Lamberhurst and the surrounding villages and hamlets, and that thou wouldst come and send out thy light and send out thy truth. Grant the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan and the setting up of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus in the hearts of sinners. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. O Lord, we do beseech of thee. Have mercy upon us, we pray thee, for we are dependent upon thy grace. And we long for the prosperity of Zion and to see her bulwarks strengthened and her walls rebuilt and renewed and replenished. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst return to Jerusalem with mercies and send out thy light and thy truth. We do humbly beseech of thee. We pray for all thy servants as they labour in word and doctrine upon the walls of Zion, that thou wouldst set them free and at liberty, that thou wouldst grant mighty signs and wonders to follow the preaching of the word. O thou great God, incline thine ear. We do humbly beseech of thee. And we pray thee, the great Lord of the harvest, to send true labourers into the harvest. Hearken, O Lord, we beseech thee. We thank thee for the opportunity afforded us again of meeting together around the word of God. We thank thee that thy mercies, O Lord, are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. We thank thee for the word, for the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. We bless thee for the incarnation of the Son of God, for the holy life he lived, for the holy law he fulfilled, for the everlasting righteousness that he has brought in for his people. We thank thee for the holy sacrifice of Calvary, where sin has been put away, where divine justice has been satisfied, where God and sinners are reconciled. We thank thee for the death he died and for the glory of the resurrection. He died for our sins and he rose again for our justification. And O Lord, we would bow in humble thankfulness before thee for the abundance of that mercy that flows to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We do thank thee that he is now bodily ascended into heaven, and he sitteth at thy right hand, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. O thou great God, do hear us in heaven, thy holy dwelling place. And when thou hearest, O Lord, forgive. Come and touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar, we ask. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen. Let us continue by singing together hymn number 526. The tune is Haslingdon 544. Thrice happy are the men who know the joyful sound. They glory in the Lamb, their hopes upon him found. They see how justice, truth and grace agree and shine in Jesus' face. Hymn 526. greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the chapter that we read, the first chapter in the Epistle to the Colossians, and we will read verses 12 and 13 for our text. Paul's Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Salvation is a divine act of grace, absolutely and entirely of the Lord. As I was meditating in these words today, thinking of this giving thanks unto the Father, my mind was very much drawn to that beautiful prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that generally what is termed the Lord's Prayer is that prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, etc. I actually think it would be far better to call this prayer in John 17 the Lord's Prayer. And because this is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ for his church and for all his people. And he opens that prayer, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's a beautiful prayer. And the more I look and read and meditate in this prayer, the more it is so full of sacred, precious, fundamental doctrine. You see, my beloved friends, we read elsewhere in the Word of God concerning salvation. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's a divine act of grace. Before you and I can have any spiritual thoughts and can have any spiritual understanding, we have to be quickened by the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul in the second chapter of the Ephesians, he says, you hath he quickened who were dead. Now that, my beloved friends, is each one of our condition by nature. We are born in sin. We are shapen in iniquity. We are dead in trespasses and in sins. It's a solemn thought. It's very humbling to our flesh, isn't it? To realise, to solemnly realise, that we actually can do nothing towards our salvation. It's a divine act of grace from before the foundation of the world. And just as our Lord Jesus Christ says here in his prayer in John 17, he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The correct name of our churches is Strict and Particular Baptist. The term strict refers to the Lord's table, that we have strict communion. Restricted communion is what it really means. Only persons that are baptized can come to the Lord's table. And then the particular refers to particular redemption, just as the Lord Jesus is saying here. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. There are those, we believe completely wrong, who we would actually say are pseudo-Calvinists, and they will teach you that Christ died for his people, but there is a sufficiency in the sacred sacrifice of Christ to put away the sins of the whole world. Friends, if Christ had died and sacrificed himself for the whole world would have been saved. There's no doubt about that. But Christ died for his people, those whom the Father gave him. The Father chose a people from every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe and every people, a number that no man can number. He chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world, giving thanks unto the Father, that electing love of the Father. You know that sacred doctrine of election, which is so odious to human nature. Human nature doesn't like it. Human nature says it's unfair. My dear beloved friends, God would have been absolutely just if it had damned the whole world and cast all of the fallen human race to eternal perdition. But to show forth the riches of his grace, to show forth that glorious attribute of divine mercy, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, even our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. He sent him to save his people from their sins. Our salvation, my beloved friends, is absolutely, entirely, and completely in Jesus Christ. The other thing that we hear from many professing Christian churches today, Christian, so-called Christian ministers, and they will tell you, it doesn't matter who you worship, whether you're Hindu, whether you're Muslim, whether you follow Buddhism, Confucianism, we all worship the same God. We just do so in a different way. That is completely and absolutely wrong. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, those beautiful words, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The apostles, in the Acts of the Apostles, in their preaching, they say, there is none other name given under heaven whereby ye must be saved. There's none other name. There's no other way of salvation. Jesus, when speaking with his disciples in John chapter 14, and he said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. How does the Father make us meet? In other words, what he means, prepares us. He prepares us. He makes us meet. He makes us acceptable unto him, so that when we approach unto him, we're accepted. And that, in a sense, is the meaning of the word meet. He makes us acceptable, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, firstly, of course, in the sacred divine councils of election, when the Father chose a people from the ruins of the Adam fall and gave them to his Son, and in that way he makes them meet. But the more I want to speak to you of is this, in being made meet, is the Holy Spirit. How vital is the work of the Holy Ghost among our churches? And I know it is among many of the Dutch churches, we make an emphasis on experimental religion. If you're a true child of God, then there comes a time in your life when your soul is quickened into life. When the Holy Spirit comes forth, he proceedeth forth from the Father and the Son, that glorious divine person of the Holy Ghost. And all those precious souls that the Father gave to his Son, and that his Son came to this sin-cursed world and was made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law, and he lived a holy life on their behalf. Remember what Christ said, I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Christ is the law fulfiller of his people. You can't fulfill it. I can't fulfill it. There's no one of the fallen sons of Adam can fulfill that holy, righteous law of God. And that holy law of God declares plainly, the soul that sins against me dies. Cursed is every man that doeth not all things that is written in the book of the law to do them. And each one of us, if we're not born again of the Holy Ghost, we're in danger of that curse of Almighty God. Cursed is every man that doeth not all things that is written in the book of the law to do them. But this man, the glorious holy God-man, the man Christ Jesus, he became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. There's that lovely word in the first chapter of John's Gospel, and the Word. Something is a description of Christ that is almost peculiar to the Apostle John. When he says the Word, he's speaking of the Son of God, the glorious person of the Son of God in his divine nature. And listen to the way he puts it, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten of the Father. It's who Christ is. And it's this Christ that the apostle here seeks to exalt and gives him the preeminence here in this portion of the Word of God. So, the saints are redeemed in Christ. His precious blood was shed for them to purge away all their sin. That holy sin-atoning sacrifice of the cross of Calvary was offered on their behalf by Jesus, the Son of God. You know, all the dignity and all the worth of that glorious sin-atoning sacrifice is this. He is the Son of God. And that gives all the, like the power of the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. It cleanses from all sin. And this is how the people of God are made meet in that glorious, sacred sacrifice of Calvary. In that death, he died for our sins. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So Christ died for the sins of his people. And he rose again for our justification. We read here in the Word of God that he hath destroyed death. And him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. He's destroyed the works of the devil. Christ has. We read in the first epistle of John. Speaks so beautifully there. I think it's in the third chapter concerning the work of our Lord and our Saviour Jesus Christ, and how that he came to destroy the works of the devil. I just can't turn to it at the moment in that particular portion. But it speaks there of him destroying the works of the devil. It's what Christ has done. He's the Son of God. If you and I try to take on Satan, he will destroy you. The apostle says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You might say, then what hope have we? We have every hope in Christ. He's destroyed the works of the devil. He's destroyed the works of the devil. That's what Christ has done. He says here in verse 13 of our text, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This is a divine act of grace. What I want to come more closely is to this, is that glorious person of the Holy Ghost, the divine and blessed Spirit of God, the third person in that glorious Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He enters into the heart of those whom the Father has chosen and whom the Son has redeemed. He enters into their heart. You know, my beloved friends, real religion is not confined to certain churches and certain denominations. As it says so many times in the New Testament, every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, and every people. The Lord has his people. But what makes a child of God? Is it because you belong to a certain church? Is it because you had godly parents? Is it because of this? Is it because of that? Is it because of something else? No! It's only one reason and only one way that you can be made a child of God. It's the Holy Spirit proceeding forth from the Father and the Son and entering into your heart. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus means when he speaks of Nicodemus. When he speaks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. It's not optional. It's absolutely essential. He must be born again. The Lord Jesus, he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Utterly impossible. If you or I live and die having never been born again of the Holy Ghost, we can never enter heaven. It's an utter and an absolute impossibility. He must be born again. I think it was that great preacher, George Whitefield, in the Great Awakening here in the British Isles and in America back in the 1700s, and how the Lord wonderfully blessed his ministry. And a man once approached him and said, Mr. Whitefield, why is it that you preach so often from that scripture? Ye must be born again. And he looked at the man. He said, because ye must be born again. It's something that is absolutely essential. And it's essential in this sense, as we have in our text, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We're made meet through the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. Through the holy life that he lived, he makes us righteous. Through that holy law that he fulfilled, bringing in, it's a lovely expression in the prophet Daniel, to the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. Speaking of Christ and his coming. And that the coming of Christ, there's the bringing in of everlasting righteousness for his people. You know, the Lord's living family that know the inward work and the divine power of the Holy Ghost, they know that they're sinners. They feel that they're sinners. Not because somebody tells them. Because the Spirit of God has entered their heart. The Lord Jesus, he said, speaking of the work of the Holy Ghost, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Next, in the marginal reading, an alternative rendering that is given for reprove is convince. It's a very strong word. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, when he comes to a sinner's heart, when he quickens their soul into life, he will convince them of their sin. You won't need, if the Spirit of God has quickened your soul, you will not need anyone else to tell you that you're a sinner. You'll know it. You'll feel it. It's not just knowing it in the head. We've probably all been brought up in church, and we all know that we're sinners, and we all know that we need salvation, but do you feel it? One old hymn writer, he says, to see sin smarts but slightly. To own with lip confession is easier still. But oh, to feel cuts deep beyond expression. To feel conviction of sin. To feel that you're a sinner before a holy heart searching God. And to feel that he is holy and righteous altogether. You feel it. You experience it in your soul. And then you understand that teaching of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, when those two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee, if you look at what he said, he didn't pray anything. He didn't have need of anything. Why? Because he's self-righteous. He said, I thank God that I'm not as other men are, even as this publican. I fast so many times. I tithe this. I do this. I do that. I do something else. You know, the Pharisees were in the day of Christ, they were looked up as being the most religious, the most righteous, the most practicing of the Jewish faith. So they were looked up to. Christ turned all that upside down. And then there was the publican. What is a publican? A tax collector. The most despised men. They were renowned for being so fraudulent in their dealings. And how did he come to the temple to pray? He could not so much as lift his eyes up unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, he felt it. And what did Christ say? This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. How is a sinner justified? In the person and work of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us. That means literally taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us in the kingdom of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus, the light of the world. We know that that was done doctrinally in the eternal covenant of grace. But it also, each one of those who were doctrinally in the doctrine of truth in the eternal covenant given to Christ, each one, in experience, in this life, will be born again, be brought to know themselves as sinners, and brought to seek Jesus Christ as being the way and the truth and the life, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. It's the power of darkness. We've just quoted that word to you from the Ephesians. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not an equal battle. That's why he says, take unto you the whole armour of God. What is that armour of God? In Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us, finally, my brethren, he said, take unto you the whole armour of God. What is that armour of God? It's Christ. It's absolutely and entirely Jesus Christ, our precious Redeemer. He says, having your loins girt about with truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says there, having upon you the, let us look at it, and then I can quote it correctly to you in Ephesians chapter 6. And it describes that armour, verse 11, put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, that glorious, everlasting righteousness of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield of faith. What does faith do? It looks alone unto Jesus. It builds alone on the finished work of Christ. Upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's where we build. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. A defence from the enemy. What does it mean? When we come into temptation, and sometimes the Lord's living family, they have to prove that those temptations are very great and very strong, and that we have a very weak and a very sinful heart. And all the power of those temptations, the only way that you and I can ever defeat Satan is on our knees, in prayer, calling upon the name of the Lord. As he says here in verse 18 in Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You see, to quench the fiery darts of the wicked is to pray and trust by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation is Christ, to protect us. And ye shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. See, that this is what that heavenly armour is. What protects and delivers the child, the living child of God, from the power of Satan. We live in a day when the popular thing to do is to deny that there is even a Satan. To deny that there is a force of evil. That's what men do today. I remember reading J.C. Ryle, the first bishop of Liverpool, and he said, the first step to unbelief in God is unbelief in the devil. The Lord's living family, in their spiritual experience, are given to know and to experience and to realise the reality of Satan and his power. And it's through those experiences that they are brought to realise the mighty power of Jesus Christ. I remember when I was very young in the way, and I was subject to many very, very fierce temptations. And I had one particular temptation that it continued with me for nearly 2 years. I was so young in the way, so naive in many ways, I didn't realise it was Satan. And these thoughts kept coming into my mind, terrible thoughts. And I really actually thought I was losing my mind. Such terrible thoughts coming into my mind. And one evening, these temptations came with such power, such vehemence. I was sitting in a chair, and I had to hold onto the chair, and lest I should do the things that I was tempted to do. And as in that great battle that was going on, I cried unto the Lord, "Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me." And you know, friends, it was as clear as this. A light shone straight into my very soul. Christ. And it was gone. And that, I realized then that those temptations were Satan's power. There's only one person that can deliver you. It's Jesus Christ. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And he goes on here, in whom we have redemption. Where? In his dear Son. Through his blood, the precious blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary, even the forgiveness of sins. That's what comes with the precious blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus died for his people. He shed every drop of his precious blood. Oh, those lovely words in the first epistle of John. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. From all sin. Not some sins. From all sin. Oh, my dear beloved friends, there is power in the blood of Christ. Power to cleanse away all sin. Power to reconcile you unto God, though vile and base and wretched you may feel to be, and yet in the blood of Christ there is power to be reconciled unto God. The sweet psalmist of Israel in Psalm 130, lovely words. I think it was Dr. John Owen, the Puritan, he wrote a whole treatise on it. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Dr. Owen, from when he was at university and he entered into the ministry, he says in his writings that he was dead in trespasses and in sins. Until he'd been preaching for many years. And he said he came into such deep soul trouble, feeling his sin, his wretchedness, his evil. And it was those precious words in Psalm 130 that the Lord sealed into his heart that delivered him from that darkness and bondage. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. No wonder the dear man wrote a whole treatise on Psalm 130. There is forgiveness. In whom we have redemption. He's paid the redemption price through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The apostle, he goes on here with one of the most beautiful descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ, of his glorious power. We just read in John 17 how that the Lord has given him all power over all flesh. And here the apostle says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Christ is the Father's first elect. And the church were chosen in him. And what he did and what he wrought out for his people, he done it for them as the glorious holy God-man. He fulfilled the holy law. He offered the glorious sacrifice. He shed every drop of his precious blood. He redeemed the whole church of God. He rose from the grave. Hence he's called the firstborn of every creature. For by him, now this speaks of the wonderful glory of the divinity of Christ in verse 16. For by him were all things created. Christ is the creator of the heavens and the earth, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones. The apostle tells us in the epistle to the Romans that the powers that be are ordained of God. And that's what it's speaking of here. The powers that be, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Just as we look at these words, just think, and my mind often goes to it, in the first chapter of John's Gospel and the first five verses of the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. I think it was J.C. Ryle again, speaking of these first five verses. He says, if you alter one word, if you take away one comma or one full stop in these five verses, you will introduce some terrible error into the church of God. It is so finely worded. In the beginning was the Word. Who's John speaking of? Christ, the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God. And that word, in the beginning, it means before all things. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the divinity of Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness, that's the darkness of this world, comprehended it not. We read in the Word of God, he came unto his own, that's the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It was prophesied of him that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet the apostle, he tells us here, he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, he's the mighty God, he's the everlasting Father, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. What does that mean, by him all things consist? It means he upholds the whole of the universe. We sing a little hymn, my life's minutest circumstance is subject to thine eye. The smallest things in life is all in the hands of the Lord. There's a time to be born and there is a time to die, and that time has been set by the Almighty God of heaven. Now, he goes on here in verse 18. He said, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Again, that speaks as if eternity. It's before all things. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. There's a fullness of grace in Jesus Christ. Grace means the free favour of God. And we are instructed in the first chapter of John's Gospel that he is full of grace and truth. Now, what does it mean, full of grace and truth? It's an inexhaustible supply. It will never run out. That glorious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. There's a fullness of mercy. There's a fullness of grace. There's a fullness of redemption. There's a fullness of love. All flowing from this glorious, precious Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. The great thing, my beloved friends, is this. It's a very personal thing. Have you been reconciled? It's one thing to say we believe the doctrine of truth here written in the Word of God, and I hope we do. It's another thing to know the reality of that truth in your heart, to experience it, and to be able to say, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Saviour, my Redeemer, my Deliverer. Our hope is in Him. Just remember those words spoken by Christ to Peter. Christ said to the disciples in Matthew 16, He said to the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say Jeremiah, some say John the Baptist, some say this, some say that." Then Christ said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What did Christ answer Peter? "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock," what rock? Christ, the eternal rock of ages. "Upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. May the Lord add His blessing to these few remarks. After the benediction, would the congregation please remain, and our Dutch friends are going to sing some psalms, some Dutch psalms for us. Let us now sing together hymn number 571 to the tune Millennium 551. Behold with wondering eyes the servant of the Lord. On wings of love he flies, his counsels to unfold. He comes with truth and grace, and Zion shall behold his face. Hymn 571.
Thank you.
now. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.